It's been a while since we've done that. A little higher than I remembered. I want to open this message by telling you that I love, by God's grace, I love God's sovereignty. I just do. All of God's people love God's sovereignty. We do, don't we? We've been made to love God's sovereignty. And we're willing in loving God's sovereignty. I'll tell you what we love about God's sovereignty. And this is true. Not just an outline, this is true. We love the fact that God has the right to be God. We love the fact that God has the power to be God. We love the fact that God has the wisdom and the judgment and the authority and the command to be God. The God who does what He will, with whom He will. Honestly, we love knowing and believing in our hearts that we have a God reigning over us. I love that. I really do. Now, we could spend all of our time this morning pointing out all the ways that false religion has gone wrong in not declaring and not believing on and not bowing to God for who He is. We know it happens all the time. We could spend all of our time this morning pointing out how man has brought God down in his mind and in his religion. And man has not brought God down. Not really. But he's brought God down in his own mind. We could spend all of our time pointing out the error, I mean the absolute error, of man thinking he has a say with God. Man thinking that he is in a cooperation with God. Man thinking that God needs him because God can't do anything without him. We could spend all of our time this morning exposing the lie of man's will and man's work and man's worthiness of anything before God. But we're not going to do that. We could, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to waste our time with filthy, wretched. We're just not going to waste our time talking about sinful, unworthy, unable, unimportant man. We're just not going to do that. By His grace, we're going to declare our sovereign God, and then we're going to be done. That's what we'll do this morning. We'll declare Him, and then we'll be done. We're going to declare who He is. We're going to declare what He has done. We're going to declare how He did it. And we're going to declare why He did it. And then after we declare that, we're going to be done. Our message this morning is a who, what, how, and why. That's what this message is. Who, what, how, and why. Let's read every bit of that in James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Who, what, how, and why? Of His own will. Whose? Of His own will. What? Begat He us. How? With the word of truth. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. From that one verse, we can clearly see that our God reigneth. Our God reigneth. That's what Isaiah 52 says. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. What a wonderful message that is. I'm so glad the Lord called me to the truth of His word and not the lie that so many have to tell. That is the awakening cry. When the gospel does come to a sinner, that is the awakening cry of the truth of the word. It's, behold your God. That's what sinners are met with. That's what God's people are met with. Behold your God. Behold Him. Behold who He is. Turn with me over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. They were saying, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore. And that's false religion, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke, her praise, her prayers rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Reigneth. What that means is He's the greatest. He's the highest. Everything is subject to Him. That means the Lord is King and bow to Him we must. Great is He. Great is He. That's what glory is going to be filled with. Crown Him with many crowns. Crown Him Lord of all. He does what He wants, when He wants, with whom He wants. That's just the definition of what a sovereign is. If we really, really want to talk about a sovereign, that's what a sovereign is. Don't turn, but in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar found that out the hard way. He thought that he was somebody. And that's what we all think before the Lord reveals to us we're not. He was so lifted up with pride and lifted up with himself and everything he had done. And aren't we all by nature? Well, this is what I've done. Look at everything I've done. That's what he said. Look at everything I've done. And God dealt with him very harshly. God brought him down, dealt with him very harshly. And then after it was over, God dealt with him very mercifully. You know, that man didn't deserve how God dealt with him. But he dealt so kindly with him. He restored him, gave him the kingdom back. And after it was all over, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I was wrong." That's what he said. "I was wrong. I used to honor myself. I don't do that anymore. I do not do that anymore." He said, "I now bless and praise the Most High." He said, "I now honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doeth thou?'" None. In Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord said. He said, "I am God. I will work. And who shall let it?" Who will stop it? Who do I have to get permission from? That's what he's saying. Go with me to Psalm 115. Turn with me over to Psalm 115. The flesh naturally believes that, you know, you have to let God do something. And the flesh, it just does. It naturally believes that you have to give him permission to do something. You have to give him permission to save you. You know, he'll do it if you give him permission to do it. Or if you, that's what the flesh just naturally believes. But Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." This whole thing is not unto us. "But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, 'Where is now their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the truth. That's the truth. If we want to be met with the truth, here it is. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the truth. Here's the gospel. I'm very happy to tell you what he hath pleased to do. He's done whatever he's pleased to do. But I'm very happy to tell you this is what he hath pleased himself to do. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Right here in Psalm 115, verse 4 goes on to say, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither do they speak through the throat." What he's saying is, they have to help them. They make their little idol and little god, and they stand up there and they say, "Now he has no hands but your hands. All right, you're going to have to help him." They have to help them. Their God needs their help, but not our God. of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, that first phrase, of his own will, of his own will. Salvation is of his own will. Creation was of his own will. Election was of his own will. And redemption, the payment of Christ's blood that put away the sin of his people, that also was of his own will. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Turn with me to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 15, it says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It is not of man's will, and it's not of man's works. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Man does not have a free will. Man does not have a free will. Mankind has a bound will to sin. Man is totally bound to sin. And if it was left up to man, if salvation was left up to man, there wouldn't be any salvation. Let me repeat that. If salvation was left up to man, there wouldn't be any salvation. Well, don't you think it ought to be that whoever wants to be saved ought to be saved? Sure, but here's the problem for mankind. You know, our Lord said in John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." But he said in John 5, "You will not come to me that you might have life." It would be one thing if man wanted to but couldn't. But the problem for man is he does not want to. He doesn't want to. Therefore, the Lord said in John chapter 1, he said, "My people were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." All right, that's the second phrase. That's the second point. Of his own will begat he us. Thank God. Begat he us. The word begat means to bring forth, to birth, to give life to. And that's what God did for his people. He gave life to them. Man enters this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Physically alive. Physically alive, but spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And this is something that many people don't realize, because we all see our physical life. We see this physical life and we think that that translates to spiritual life. Well, if I can do this, maybe I can do that spiritually. But it doesn't work that way. That which is flesh is flesh. And that which is spirit is spirit. And one does not translate to another. Man believes, you know, because he can work physically, he believes he ought to be able to work spiritually. But if he's dead, how can a dead man work? How can a dead man work? There's an old saying that's been passed down for years, and this is very, very true. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. if we don't realize what happened when man sinned in the garden, we don't realize anything else. When man sinned against God, he didn't just get in trouble. He died. He spiritually died. This is why it has to be by grace. This is why it has to be by grace. And it cannot be by works. It's because man died. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. He begat us in creation, and then we sinned against him, and we lost our spiritual life that he gave to us. He said, in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. We sinned against him, and we lost that spiritual life. But in the goodness of his grace, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read this. 1 Peter 1. This is good news. 1 Peter 1. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He gave us life, and we ruined it. But through the blood of Christ, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the third phrase. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, by way of the word of truth. Christ is the word, and Christ is the truth. John 1 says, In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Don't turn but over where in Revelation 19 where we were. It describes Christ as sitting on a white horse. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word. The very one who said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And he said, if you know the truth will make you free. And he did make his people free through that vesture dipped in blood. He dipped himself in the sin of his people, and then he dipped himself in his own blood and put away that sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Christ, the Word, the truth, came and shed his own blood, and he died. So his people might live. When he died, they lived. When he became guilty before God because of their sin, they became innocent before God because of his death. And that's the last phrase, and that's the last point. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us, and then he redeemed us. He begat us again with the payment of his own blood. And he did that so we could belong to him, be called his own. Now, I tell you all the time that I have a certain number of illustrations, and I put them on a rotation. I'll tell it a few times, and then it goes on the shelf. In hibernation. It's time to take this one out of hibernation. This one applies to this right here. Years ago, the missionary that we support, Brother Walter Gruver, told the story. He's a missionary to Mexico, and he told the story of this little boy down there who got it in his mind and got it in his heart. He was just set on the fact that he wanted a kite. So he asked his dad if he would buy him a kite. And his dad was so heartbroken to have to tell his son, I just can't afford to buy you a kite. They don't make much money, and he didn't have any money, and it needed to go to food, not a kite. And that little boy was just, disappointed. So his dad said, I tell you what, why don't we make a kite? And the little boy got all excited. Yeah, let's make a kite. So they got some small sticks, and they whittled them up and made them nice and smooth, and they tied them together in an A-frame. And the little boy's mom had some lightweight cloth, and they sewed that cloth to the frame, and they put a tail on it, and they put a string on it, and the little boy went running. The dad threw it up, and it flew. And that little boy was so excited. And he started letting the string out, and it went higher and higher and higher until the string broke. And the kite flew over the trees. And the little boy was crushed. And the dad was crushed. And the next day or so, the little boy was walking through the village and walking down the main street of the town there, and he looked over into one of the stores, and sitting on the shelf was his kite. And he ran into that store and he said, Mister, that's my kite. And the store owner said, No, son, that's my kite. He said, But sir, my father and I made that kite. He said, Well, son, I found this kite in the weeds. And now it's mine. And he said, if you want this kite, it's going to cost you 2 pesos. So that little boy ran home and he said, Dad, I found our kite. It's in a store in town. And the store owner said, if I want the kite, it's going to cost me 2 pesos. So the father reached in his pocket and pulled out 2 pesos. And the little boy ran back in town and put his money on the counter and said, 2 pesos. And the store owner grabbed the kite and handed it to the little boy. And that little boy hugged that kite. And while he was walking out, he said, You're mine. He said, You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. And that's what Christ did for us. We're twice His. He made us and He bought us. He begat us and He begat us again, according to the riches of His grace. Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All that perfection, all that holiness, that we might belong to Him and be owned by Him. Now that is what God was pleased to do. That's an amazing story, isn't it? It's called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved an absolute wretch like me. One caught up in the weeds, in the bondage of the store, sold. And Christ came and redeemed us. That's what God was pleased to do, and He did it. And that's the glory of this message. It's not that that's what God wanted to do, and now if we'll help Him, maybe that can happen. No, that's what He was pleased to do, and He did it. And it's over. He is sovereign and he can do whatever he's pleased to do. And that's what he was pleased to do. God's sovereignty, I'll tell you this. People hear about God's sovereignty and they think, oh, God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty. That's the greatest news a sinner will ever hear, that he can do what he wants to do in his heart. That's the greatest news a sinner will ever hear. In spite of that absolute sinner, God chose him. God saved him. God called him. And God redeemed him back to glory for all eternity. That's good news. Good news to me. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.